Choir for leading us in that and turning our eyes toward the holiness of God. That does prepare us as we read this morning from Deuteronomy chapter 19, this text that is somewhat difficult when you first look at it again, like some of the other ones that we have seen in the book of Deuteronomy. It doesn't seem to be the way that we do things today. So we need to understand how Christ is fulfilling even this law that we have here in Deuteronomy chapter 19. We're going to begin reading in verse 1, and we'll read all the way through verse 13. If you're turning there in your pew Bibles, it is on page 189. 189. Please stand with me if you're able, and we will read together from the Word of the Lord. Moses writes, "When the Lord your God annihilates the nations whose land he is giving you so that you drive them out and live in their cities and their houses, you are to set apart three cities for yourself within the land that the Lord is giving you to possess. You are to determine the distances and divide the land the Lord your God is granting you as an inheritance into three regions so that anyone who commits manslaughter can flee to these cities. Here is a law concerning a case of someone who kills a person and flees there to save his life. Having killed his neighbor accidentally without previously hating him, he goes into a forest with his neighbor to cut timber, and his hand swings the axe to chop down the tree, but the blade flies off the handle and strikes his neighbor so that he dies. The person may flee to one of the cities and live. Otherwise, the avenger of blood, in the heat of his anger, might pursue the one who committed manslaughter, overtake him because of the great distance, and strike him dead. Yet he did not deserve to die, since he did not previously hate his neighbor. This is why I'm commanding you to set apart three cities for yourselves. The Lord your God enlarges your territory, as he swore to your fathers, and gives you all the land he promised to give them, provided that you keep every one of the commandments that I'm giving you today, and you follow them, loving the Lord your God, walking in his ways at all times. Then you are to add three more cities to these three. In this way, innocent blood will not be shed, and you will not become guilty of bloodshed in the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. But if someone hates his neighbor, he lies in ambush for him, if he attacks him and strikes him fatally and flees to one of these cities, the elders of his city must send for him, take him from there, hand him over to the avenger of blood, and he will die. You must not look on him with pity, but purge from Israel the guilt of shedding innocent blood, and you will prosper." Let's pray together. Father, we always need your Spirit to interpret and to illumine your word so that we can live faithfully. And Father, we ask that you would do that this morning, that our hearts would be ready, would be receptive to the word that you have for us from Deuteronomy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, because we've taken a short break, a couple weeks off, I just want to remind us where we are. We're in the Old Testament, not the New Testament. Jesus hasn't come yet. Moses has already brought the people out of the Exodus, done all the stuff that happens in Leviticus, and then they're standing on the edge of the land that God has promised to give them. And before they go into it, Moses is not going to be able to lead them in. Joshua's going to. Moses speaks three different sermons or speeches, and that is what is in the book of Deuteronomy. So we went through the first one. He kind of does this historical prologue, and he reminds them of the faithfulness of God in saving them as a people throughout this whole time. And that will be the context for what he does second. And second is what we've been looking at, and that is he just gives them these general stipulations or these general laws, and he reminds them that the word of the Lord is this, and that you should follow it, and you should walk in it. And he kind of, in broad strokes, tells them what it is. Well, now, from chapter 12 all the way to 26, which is what we're right in the middle of, now Moses is going into some detail, and he's saying, okay, I told you broadly what it is, but now I'm going to start getting into little examples like when the axe head falls off the guy who's chopping timber. And we're going to talk about that. And we're going to talk about how that is going to portray the character of God and set up and establish justice in your community, in your society, as those who are supposed to reflect Yahweh. We're going to look at how each one of these laws works itself out. So today we're going to look at chapter 19, we're going to look at chapter 20, and we're going to look at the beginning of chapter 21, because all of them fit into the context of the loss of life, or murder, or manslaughter, or whatever word that you want to use there. Now, that is which commandment? You remember back? That is the sixth commandment. As we talked about last week, when he started over and he started doing these stipulations, it sort of fits in a really neat package And he said, well, I want you to love the Lord your God first. And then next he's talked about idolatry, and he went on and on and on about idolatry and how they can't have this, 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 and this. And then he talked about how they should carry the Lord's name properly. And then he talked about submission to authority, just like honor your father and mother. And then last week we talked about, or 3 weeks ago, we talked about those festivals and these patterns or rhythms of Sabbath. Commandment number 5. And now we're to commandment number 6, where it says, thou shalt not kill. Now the first time when I started driving, like many of you, when you'd go to the grocery store or to church or to wherever it is where there's a lot of people that come, you wouldn't be able to park as close as you possibly could to that location that you wanted to get in because there would be signs. A sign that said something like handicap parking. Be a blue sign with a little sticker on it. And you would know that that space is not for you. That's a very basic thing. Handicap parking. Well, now if you go to Target, if you go to these other places, there's about 12 different qualifications. If you're a pregnant mother, if you're in an emergency, if you're this, if you're that, if you're this. There's all these different things and spaces where that you're allowed to park and you're not allowed to park. And all that they're doing is they're expanding the same idea of handicap parking. And that is there's certain people that for whatever reason need to park closer to the space so that it's more convenient for them to be able to get in the store. It could be any of those reasons. It could be you're in an emergency. It could be the fact that you're a pregnant mom. It could be that you have little kids. It could be the fact that you're handicapped and need access in a better way. And so what they're doing is they're expanding on this basic rule that just started out as the blue sign. And who knows, in a couple years, there might be all sorts of different reasons why that you get to park close to Target or wherever it is that you want to go in. In our back parking lot, we have a couple back there that say chairlift parking, right? And if you need the chairlift or if you need access in that way, you're to park in that location. Well, I say that to say this. That's exactly what Moses is doing, okay? Moses is taking this very basic law, the sixth commandment. When the little Hebrew kids are learning them, it's when they flip to the second hand. Right? When they get to their second hand and they say, commandment number 6, they're counting as their fingers, thou shalt not kill, or thou shalt not murder. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at what in the world does that one commandment and these expansions say about God, and how does that lead us eventually to Jesus. First, the first thing we just looked at, the first structure. There's going to be 4 different structures throughout these things that Moses tells the people, you need to put these in place in your society so that justice will prevail. It's the infrastructure of society so that they can live properly, so they can actually obey Yahweh the best way, the way that he has told them to obey them. He's going to put these things in place. The first one we just looked at are these cities. So when you take over the land, you haven't taken it yet, but when you do, I want you to go in, I want you to draw some lines. And there's going to be little refuge cities in each one of those places so that when murder happens, we can make sure that innocent blood is not shed. That's the purpose of these cities. Because if you accidentally killed someone, as the example he gave, then that person's brother, that person's father, that person's uncle might, in his anger and in his haste, kill you without finding out whether you did it intentionally or not. And he might, like all the other nations, just immediately act justice on you, and even though you didn't deserve to die, it was an accident, you're now dead and your family is now suffering in the same way. So Moses wants them to put something, a structure, in place so that we can protect the innocent lives. So he sets these cities up so that people can flee there. And now ultimately justice is going to prevail because as it said in verses 11, 12, and 13, if someone flees to that city and they've actually hated someone and killed them, then the elders are going to go find that person and they're going to be on trial. Okay, so justice will actually be prevailed. These aren't cities that you can go to just to escape some sort of punishment. So that's the very first structure. And what I want you to see in the middle of that are 2 things, in verse 6 and in verse 11. In verse 6, it says this. It says, otherwise the avenger of blood, in the heat of his anger, might pursue the one who committed manslaughter, overtake him, and strike him dead. Yet he did not deserve to die because he did not previously hate his neighbor. So the motivation for the action is important in carrying out justice for Moses and for these Israelites. And in verse 11, it says the same thing. But if anyone hates his neighbor, it begins with the motivation. If anyone hates him, then lies in wait and kills him, then that person will lose his life as well. So in both instances here, the key thing, the key theme or motivation that's established in these laws has to do with your heart and has to do with how you feel or how you think about someone else and other people. Now, why do I bring that up? Because when Jesus is sitting on the mount, and there's all these people gathered down there, and Jesus starts teaching them. Jesus, that morning, was probably having his quiet time in Deuteronomy chapter 19. And actually, maybe all of Deuteronomy, because he starts just walking through all the commandments, and he says, If you are mad about adultery, but you've lusted after a woman in your own heart, you've committed adultery. And if you are mad about murder, but you have hated someone in your own heart, you're guilty of murder as well. So what Jesus is doing is he's just pulling back the same thing that Moses is doing, and he's focusing on the motivation, and he's focusing on hatred. And I bring that up this morning to say that sitting in these pews, listening to this sermon this morning, each one of you probably is guilty of murder. If Jesus defines murder as hating and says that you will be guilty in the same way for God as a murderer, then we need to ask ourselves, who have I hated? Some of you this morning are living right now in the middle of hatred. Just blatant hatred. Blatant acting towards someone else in a way that is absolutely unloving. You're not ashamed of it. You're just living that way and you're hating them. But most of us are carrying out hatred in a way that's much more noble, much more sophisticated. And we're doing it through something called silence. And it's probably been 10 or 15 or 20 years since you have even cared to pick up the phone and call one of your friends or one of your family members because of something that happened 20 years ago that hurt your feelings or that you feel like you were wrong because of something they did. And since then, they have been dead to you. Since then, you have acted as if they were murdered or as which their life no longer existed or no longer counted. And Jesus this morning is saying hatred and murder are the same thing. And Christ is coming this morning to tell us that we are to repent of such hatred. We are to repent of such motivations inside of our own heart. Leviticus 19 before this just says that you are to love your neighbor. You're to love the one who does that and not to hold a grudge against them. And Jesus comes and says the same thing. You are to love your neighbor, but also you are to love your enemies. What is it to your gain if you love someone who loves you? So what Jesus is talking about is the person who has treated you unfairly, the person who has treated you wrongly, who has acted against you in ways that you may not want to ever tell anyone. And that person is your enemy. And that person is the very one that Jesus is saying you are to endure suffering for them. You are to love that person. Some of us this morning just need to go home. We need to think about who that person is, and we need to just ask the Lord to forgive us of our hatred. This thing that we've been carrying around that has enslaved us for so long. And we just need to turn it over to the Lord and to repent of that sin. But for many of you this morning, you have been treated in a hateful way. You have been acted against unjustly. Maybe somebody has said something to you that you just can't believe. It's unspeakable what they have said and how they have hurt you. Or maybe they have physically hurt you in a way, or they have betrayed you in such a way that you've never told anyone. You've been carrying that guilt around with you for who knows how long. And this morning, Jesus Christ, the same one who is speaking this harsh, difficult word to love your enemies and to forgive anyone, 70 times 7, that same person is also saying, you know what? I endured suffering. I was betrayed by those who loved me, and I was betrayed by those who hated me. I was accused falsely in front of many. I was carried out public shame, and ultimately, I was physically abused by these Romans and by these Jews, even to the point of my own death. And I did it. I endured suffering for you because you were once my enemies. And I loved you so much that while we were still enemies, God sent his own son so that we could be right with God. So what you need to hear from Christ this morning is you just need to hear, come to me and rest. My burden is light. My burden is light. Come to me and rest. I have endured the same thing. I know exactly what it is that you've experienced and that you're feeling. And just come to me as your Savior and rest in me. Each one of these words might be exactly what we need to hear this morning. And Jesus interprets Deuteronomy chapter 19 and moves on. Well, that's just the very first one. The second one that he sets up, the second sort of the second pillar or structure that he puts in place in the society comes right after that in verse 15 through verse 20. And this is something that we do in our courts as well. I'm not going to read it, but what it says is when someone actually does commit a murder, when this crime has happened and someone is accused of committing murder, you can't just have one witness show up and say that person is guilty and we're going to take his life. We're going to put things in place so that innocent blood will not be shed. So you're going to have at least two witnesses or three witnesses. And there in verse 18 and 19, what it says is if one of those witnesses turns out to be a false witness, whatever it is that the person they're accusing would have received, then they themselves will receive the same thing. So if it's a capital, crime, if it's a crime of murder, and the result of that murder is going to be death for the criminal, and you stand up and you falsely accuse that person because you hate them and you want them to die, then you yourselves will be guilty of receiving the same punishment. We see this happen in the Old Testament. You may remember a king named Ahab and his wife Jezebel. Well, King Ahab and Jezebel were powerful. They were the royalty. They lived in this huge, huge castle, and right next to the castle or his throne, there was a little vineyard over there. And there was a guy, there was a guy who lived next door, and he had a vineyard, Naboth. And Naboth had this vineyard, and Ahab wanted it because he wanted to look out his throne room window, and he wanted to see another courtyard that was his and not somebody else's. So he goes to Naboth, and he says, Naboth, I would like to buy that from you. I'll give you gold or silver, or I'll give you this great courtyard or vineyard somewhere else out in the thing. And Naboth says, no, this is my father's, and I will never give my father's inheritance to anyone. So Ahab's wife, being the queen that she is and always wanting to see her husband get his way, she goes and she gets the royal papers and the royal seal, and she writes a letter and she says to the court, and she says, I want you to go find two people who will falsely accuse Naboth of blaspheming God. And I want you to bring them into the court, bring Naboth, and I want you to have him killed for blaspheming. Okay? So she goes according to the laws that God has even set up. She goes and gets two false witnesses, accuses Naboth, and Naboth is killed, and Ahab ends up getting the vineyard from them. So this woman, Jezebel, is so evil that she uses God's laws, the very laws that he set up to protect innocent life, to take innocent life. That's what Jezebel does. And what is the result of that story? Is that God walks in through his prophet and he says, Ahab, you will be killed. You and your entire family will be wiped out. And Jezebel, you will be killed as well, and dogs will end up eating you out in the field, is the prophecy that happens to Jezebel. So that the same punishment that you have inflicted on this person will now be inflicted on you, so that justice itself is upheld. Structure number two is that in the courtroom, these witnesses will testify so that honesty and justice is upheld. Okay, structure number three, chapter 20. Again, we don't have time to read the whole thing, but I'll summarize it for you. What happens here in chapter 20 is Moses says, the next thing that has to do with murder, it's going to come up, is when you go to war. Well, what happens in war? Is war murder? Is that just killing? Or is it, what is it? How does that fit into it? Well, Moses says that part of war is that you will kill and you will take the lives of people, and that is different than manslaughter or different than God commands you not to do. So when you get there, though, you, as the leaders, should walk over to the other people, the city that you're about to take, and you should offer them peace. In other words, you should be diplomatic. You should have diplomacy. You should have peace talks. You should sit down with them and you should say, we don't necessarily have to come in and wipe you all out. If you want to talk, and we can arrange a peaceable agreement right there in chapter 20. If they don't, then you will go to war with them and you will siege their country and you will kill all the men that live in that city. But again, once again, even in war and even as the territories are exchanging and God's promise is being fulfilled, we see that God is always putting structures in place so that innocent blood does not have to be shed. Chapter 20 is really interesting because it goes through these war tactics, and the priests come in first, and the priests say to them things. They just say, listen, hey, be strong, be courageous. The Lord your God will fight for you. Essentially, he goes back and says, remember Deuteronomy 1? Deuteronomy 1:29 says that the Lord your God will fight for you and with you. So that anything that you're battling, I think we can take this to a very practical application for us. The sin that we are battling, the thing that we struggle with, whatever that might be, God in his spirit fights with us and he fights for us, and he determines that we will be victorious in that if we follow and obey in his commands. And the priest comes in and gives them this pep talk. And then after the priest leaves, then the commanders come in, and this is what the commanders say. You're about to go to war, but if you have just bought a new vineyard, you can go home. And if you just bought a new house and you haven't really got to throw your housewarming party yet, you can go home. And guys, if you have found a bride, but you haven't married her yet, so you have a fiance, you're dismissed. You don't have to stay in war. And then he says, all you chickens out there, anyone who is faint-hearted, you get out of here too, because we don't want you to corrupt the military. We want everyone who's here, morale to be up, courage to be up, and if you're faint-hearted, you can go home as well. So the commander comes in, and he gives all these things. And so half of these people start bailing out for one reason or another. They may be scared, but they're saying they have a fiance, and they're saying they have a new business or whatever it is. And so Moses sets these things up, and then they walk in, and they take siege, and they overtake the countries. But again, the whole purpose of these regulations that God is setting up here is so that innocent blood will not be taken. Okay, finally, the very fourth one in chapter 21. Chapter 21 is the murder mystery. It's Murder, She Wrote. It's whatever your favorite little CSI or thing is. And that is, in chapter 21, there are times in Israel's life and in these Hebrews' life when there are dead bodies that are found. And there's someone who is lying there slain. It could be a tree. It could be a horse kick. It could be a sword or a knife to their throat. But the person is there and nobody saw it. And nobody has any idea what to do. And at that time, they don't have DNA testing and thumbprints. And so what they do is they say, we recognize that innocent blood has been shed in our country, in our midst, among our people. Someone has done something wrong and someone must pay. So what are we going to do? Are we just going to, like other nations, are we just going to find someone, hang them up there? Even if they're not guilty, we're going to take their life because we have to show the people that we're serious about murder. Well, no, Moses does not want to take innocent blood. And so what he does is he says, you're going to go get the priest, and you're going to go get the elders, and you're going to go get the officers, and you're all going to come down to this location, and you're going to find the nearest river that's running, and you're going to get a cow or a heifer that has never been in the field, that's never carried the plow, and you're going to cut the neck of that heifer and allow his blood to run through the field. And as you do so, you're washing your hands of this murder. And you're saying that our eyes did not see this happen, and that we have no knowledge of anyone who killed this person. And so we're asking the Lord that he would forgive the guilt that is in our country, or that's in among our people. And God sets this up in order that innocent blood does not have to be taken for something that's there. It's another structure to point to the character of God, the justice of God, and the holiness of God. And one thing I might add is the reason that at the end of every single one of these, that death is actually the punishment for this. And I don't think that you can have a, this is just a total side note, I don't think you can have a direct corollary and say that in the people of Israel, they practice capital punishment. We today in America should practice capital punishment. There's all sorts of ways to think about that through the New Testament lens that are helpful and more nuanced, and we're not going to get into them this morning. You can ask me afterwards if you're really interested. But one of the ways that it's showing that we're going to take the life of someone who took the life of someone else is because we want to protect the very first person. We want to protect that very first family whose father might have been killed and their livelihood is gone. And no one else can go work in the field and now all their kids are orphaned. We want to protect that innocent person by setting up a judicious consequence that is serious, that would create fear among everyone who lives in the land. So why have I repeated this phrase over and over about structures in place so that innocent blood will not be taken? Well, it's because even as Moses is standing here thousands of years before, God in his sovereign plan for the earth has already determined that there's going to be false witnesses that get on the stand and say that Jesus Christ did things that he didn't do in order to testify against him that he would be killed. And there's going to be people in powerful positions that look to Jesus, the Messiah, God's only son, the only one who does not deserve any punishment at all, whose blood is entirely innocent. And in God's plan, he's going to kill or crucify or allow his son to be killed and crucified as an innocent person. All the laws that he set up are going to be slashed. And through the evil, sinfulness of man, his perfect plan is going to be carried out so that you and I, his enemies, who have no innocence in ourselves, can receive the innocence of the one who was killed. So that the only way that you can forgive the person that you have been silent with for the last 20 years is that you can receive the forgiveness of Christ. That you can understand that your motivations for anger and hatred can only be pulled out of your heart. The only way that they can be erased from your life is when you really understand and you really experience that you're an enemy, that you're the one who has offended God, that you're the one who should receive punishment, but God has not given it to you. And God, through his son Christ, has been merciful and he has forgiven you, and so you can forgive others. You can act lovingly towards your enemy because Christ, who you made your enemy, has acted lovingly towards you. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that as we look to these structures, that there's no question that it points to your goodness and your justice and how you want to ensure inside of your communities, inside of your society, specifically Israel, God, that justice would be carried out, that people would be honest, and that criminals would be brought to justice. Father, we all, inside of our own hearts, have a longing to see justice take place. We all want to see the ending work out right and proper, and that the one who deserves punishment would receive punishment. But Father, we also, this morning, we just confess once again. And we know the only way that our lives will change day after day is to return to the day when we first understood that we were your enemies, and yet you cleansed us through the innocent death of your Son, Christ. And so, Father, I pray this morning that whether we're carrying around hatred, whether we're bearing the burden of a grudge that we've held against someone for so long, Father, I pray that through your Spirit that you would speak to us, that you would call each one of us back to your Son, Christ, to look in his face and to recognize the wonderful grace that he has given us, the wonderful